a technology website that I subscribe to a number of technology. I can't seem to get away from that world. It's embedded in me. And there's a technology news website that I read. And I visited it, I was looking at it the other day. And there's a video on there from Google from 2015, I believe. And it was an internal video that there wasn't supposed to leak out, but it leaked out. And so I watched it. And it proposes something very philosophical. There's a division in Google that does kind of deep thinking and broad thinking, way outside the box. And it proposes that a human person, the first assumption that it makes is that a human person is really just a carrier, carrying forward into the future our DNA, carrying forward what humanity is, that we're just like a vessel that reduces us to a machine. So like a complex machine in the world that transmits into the future what it is to be human. So we just move forward and propagate humanity into the future, carrying along our DNA. But then it goes a bit further than that. So if that all makes sense as a first proposition, it says there's another level that's carried forward. Because in today's society, everything is trackable. Our preferences are trackable. Whenever you buy something at the store is tracking what you're buying, and they're going to send you an email if you sign up with that is marketed right towards your likes and your preferences. If you buy with Amex or Visa, they have that information. They know what your preferences are. We even, now that we're so externalizing everything that's inside, what we like, what we react to things, the stories that we read, the things that we put into social media, our lives are now becoming, Google says, more predictable. That they can begin now to predict human behavior. There was a report published last year called Big Data, and it shows correlations over vast amounts of information. If you like these things, these particular sets of things, then you're probably a Republican. If you like these other things, then you're probably more likely to buy organic food. Google is calling this, all this data, called the selfish ledger. So it's like a ledger in a bank, right? Marking all the debits and credits. And so it's a ledger of all of our preferences, our phone call history, our text messages, our Facebook and Twitter posts and likes, the way we drive, how fast we go. Do we go over the speed limit? Because we're all tracking that from our phones, you know, and we look on the map, see how we get to another place. It can track all of that, how we react to things. It's all logged in this ledger. And while the ledger is complex and unique to each person, Google thinks there's trends that can come out of that. So that through many cycles of generations, maybe a couple of generations from now, they will be able to find patterns and predict how people will react. And they think that Google predicts that this will help us fend off some things in the future, like some psychological and social issues like depression or poverty. They can actually predict from an early stage in someone's life as a child, if you prefer this kind of toy or this kind of food, that they could, whether you liked mashed peas or mashed carrots, that they could predict if someone has obsessive compulsive disorder in the future. And they begin to instruct a person's development, then they can head it off at the pass, right? Start to do that. This isn't new thinking. This has actually been around for a long time. Philosophers and doctors have been thinking about this since the time of Plato, but especially in the 1500s during the Renaissance. And, you know, could be helpful. It could help in the future some things. But what I saw, what I thought of, is there's something missing. There's something missing in all of that. There's the dynamism of the human person. There's the fact that each of us are wholly unique and unpredictable. We really do unpredictable things. because we have freedom to make a choice of any option. We're limited by our physicalness. I can't fly, but I can make a choice that is completely, completely open to the infinite. And while we often we make our predictable choice, a lot of us do fall into predictability. There's a maxim that goes, correlation does not equal causation. So just because you can observe a pattern in someone's activity, it doesn't mean that you can go back and say, every time this pattern of behavior happens, we can assume this about that person. That's not how it works. You can't go backwards. And we're not just merely organic machines that are carrying that physical code, our DNA, into the future, but also that personal experience, that ledger into the future. We can't be reduced to that. And Google is what we would call in philosophy, self-referentially incoherent, because they actually did another experiment. In 2015, the same time that report came out, they started creating a very smart computer. It's called Google DeepMind. It's many computers that are all connected together. And they wanted to, with that Google DeepMind, set out to prove that a machine could be smarter than a human. And so the first thing they wanted to do was teach it a very complex game so that they could beat a human. The game that they taught to the machine is a game called Go. It's the oldest, most complicated game in human history. It's been around for over 2,500 years. It's born in Asia, and that's primarily where it's played, Korea especially. And the number of moves, it's like a board, like a chess board. It's much larger, and you put stones down, and there's rules to how you can, like checkers, there's rules how you do that. And the number of possible moves on that board is 2 with 171 zeros after it. We don't even have a name for that number. It's gigantic, right? The number of possibilities is ridiculously large. So they taught the game, the computer, to look into the future with that game. They created a database of about 30 million different moves, which is a small, tiny little fracture of the possibilities. And then they asked that, they trained the computer to look that out into the future into 40 different levels of move. So if I move here, then the other person's probably going to move here, and then I would move here if they moved there, and then, like in chess, you do. But the computer can think, do it very quickly and far out. And then they created another database with all of the games that have been won of Go that have been trackable of all the championship games. So they really thought they had, there was another layer of thinking in it, and they thought, we really kind of have our bases covered with this. And they tested it for a long time, and finally, in 2017, I think it was, they put it to the test. They pitted it against the world's best Go player. His name is Lee Sedol. He's from South Korea. And it was a big deal. They actually made a movie about it. And the computer won the first three games. And so they all thought, well, this is we've done it. We've really proven that a computer can be smarter than a person. And it looked like they were on track to win all five. But in the fourth game, he was kind of in a corner, and he made a very unexpected move. He put a stone in a place that no one predicted. And that puzzled all the commentators. They were all wondering why he would do this. It's very unpredictable. It's not what you would do. It wasn't a move that was previously recorded in any of the other wins. And the likelihood of someone winning based on that move was calculated by that big computer to be extremely low. It was a very risky move. It was a creative move. It was one that required Lee to be vulnerable and go out on a limb. And it cost the computer that match. It lost. It went on to win the other two. But it proved something important, that there is something that machines will never have. We have a limitless potential in us, that our future is not determined, but open to being redirected by the very next choice that we make. Even if the machine knew every single one of those possible moves and could compute them instantly, the human has something indefinable, an ability to step out of its own capacity, because there's a part of us, the most important part, that isn't material, that is limitless. Our souls are immaterial. And it straddles, our souls straddle the boundary, the line between this world and God's world. Because of that, we are open to a whole new realm of possibility. Possibilities that things that are solely attached to this world cannot do. We are open to the infinite. We're open to the divine. We're not confined to predictable outcomes. So for us Christians, God wants to give us even more wisdom and even more enlightenment. And so he pours into our soul his spirit at Pentecost. He so badly wants us to share in his life and who he is, to be infinitely creative, surprising, and ever new. I had a professor in seminary, Dr. Savage, Deborah Savage, and she said, always pause at the irreducible. You are all irreducibles. I can't reduce you to something merely physical, predictable. And so take a pause at the irreducible that's in front of you, the one that's infinite and expansive. We get a portion of living that infinite life, that eternal life, in the sacraments, and we'll fully live it in the halls of heaven. And so today we celebrate, we remember the gift of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. We celebrate how it fills us and expands our soul, makes us so much more capable, so that we can continue to receive more of God every day and share him with the world.